is my responsibility to the church. And in verses 14 through 21 and continuing on into Romans chapter 13, my responsibility to the country. And I think that each one of us as Christians can say that we have those three responsibilities. Certainly Romans 12 and 13 doesn't cover all of our responsibility to Christ and to the church and to the country. But it is mentioned. Those three things are mentioned in chapters 12 and continuing on in chapter 13. So I want to read verse 1 and 2 to get us started. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And may we look to the Lord once more in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Thy precious Word. Teaches us the way of salvation. We come to know our Lord Jesus Christ through the reading and teaching of Thy Holy Word. Now as we are no longer in sin's darkness, but have been brought out of darkness into light, we have the opportunity of studying Your Word that we might grow, that we might know the things that You would have us to do. And we would pray that as we read and as we meditate on Your Word this evening, that it may be a light to our feet, a lamp to our pathway, that we might be useful to Thee here in this world as a testimony and as individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to think, first of all, as a request or a requirement that only you can meet. Only you, or only me. I may be seeing you quite often this evening, but each time it includes each one of us. Each one of us as individuals. This is a very personal, a very private thing that the Apostle Paul is bringing before the church at Rome and also to each one of us who study the Word of God, those of us who know Christ as Savior. He's bringing to us a responsibility or a request. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And that's something. An apostle. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Pleading tones that are employed. He is asking. He is the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. There he could say that if any among you thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The writing of the Apostle Paul was the commandments of the Lord. And I think that is true in Romans just as much so as it was true in 1 Corinthians or any other of the scriptures that we read. They are the teaching, the commandments of the Lord. And yet when he comes to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he says, I beseech you. Has a little verse that someone has written. I like it. I memorized it, I hope. And it's talking about leadership. It says, the paths of leadership are trod by those who humbly walk with God, who by their gentle rule and sway make you want to walk their way. Isn't that the kind of leaders we need? Not those that are shoving everything down your throat. This you've got to do, like Diotrephes, however you see it in Third John. He wanted to have the preeminence. He would not receive the Apostle John into the church. He was a dictator. He wanted to be a dictator. And it seems that there are many in this world today in positions of authority, they want to be dictators. Everybody's got to conform to what I teach. Everybody's got to be like I say. Not necessarily like what I do, but like I say. And many in authority today are trying to be bullies, trying to drive instead of leading. But what we need are those leaders who will set us a good example. The leaders that will show us how we should go and teach us in the right way and teach us the Word of God. He's pleading tongues, he implores, and then he says, by the mercies of God. It's because of the treatment that we have experienced in this book, in the first eight verses, in the first eight chapters of it, excuse me. He brings before us great doctrines of condemnation, justification, and sanctification, and he even speaks of the prospect of glorification in the future. That of all of us who do not deserve nothing but punishment and banishment from the presence of God because of our sin. And he says, yet, by the mercies of God, isn't that what we have experienced? We haven't got what we deserve from God. We have got what we don't deserve. Good things instead of bad things. He has dealt with us according to his compassion, to his great mercy. Thank God his mercy endures forever. And he watches over each one of us day by day and deals with us in mercy rather than in judgment. He's watching over each one of us, so it's by the mercies of God that he beseeches us to present our bodies. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for something we don't have. You can't say, I can't give that. If he was asking for $1 million, it may be that, well, maybe I'd be the only one that couldn't do it in the congregation tonight. But it may be that nobody in the congregation could contribute $1 million or whatever God might ask from us. But this that he does ask, each one of us can contribute. We have it. Recently, I read in a little book that I get each month from a man in Meta, Georgia, named Michael Guido. And he said that he was a band leader before he was saved. And after he come to know Christ as Savior, he became a song leader for evangelists that traveled around throughout the country. And one day he was asked by someone that knew him before he was saved if he would lead the music at some kind of a ball that they were putting on. And he said, he can't. I haven't got any hymns. He said, well, what about on the end of your arms? He said, oh, they're not mine. They're not mine. They belong to the Lord. The Lord purchased us on the cross of Calvary, and he purchased our bodies. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many times we take what belongs to him and use it for our own purposes. Isn't that true? It's a difficult thing just to present your bodies moment by moment, day by day, and never to take it back. You would be quite upset if you went to the grocery store and bought $20 or $30 worth of groceries or perhaps more, checked out at the counter, but they didn't put them in the bag and they didn't give them to you. And you had to go home without your groceries. How would you feel about that? It would be quite often, quite awkward. You would probably put up a fuss. We don't hear any complaint from our Lord Jesus Christ that we use our bodies in something that is not pleasing to him. And we are to use our bodies, not dead sacrifices, not like the sacrifices that was offered in the Old Testament, burnt offerings and meal offerings we've been hearing about from Leviticus on Sunday evening sometimes. Those offerings were presented, and they were required, they were demanded, but it might have cost the people some time and it might have cost them something in money, but it didn't cost them like our Lord Jesus, who gave his body as a sacrifice for you and I. And so we are to present our bodies. Since he bought them, we're to turn them over to him. And it's very difficult to do moment by moment. I acknowledge that, but that is what he is pleading. He's not commanding, but he is pleading that we yield our bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy. I was anything but holy when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm telling you, I was going on my way, doing my own thing. I told Gladys, I'd like to hear that preacher in the tent. I've been hearing him on the radio while she was at work. I said, I'd like to go out and hear him. And she said, okay. I said, almost jumped down my throat. She told me later that she'd have went anywhere with me to hear a preacher because I needed it so bad. And so we decided on Thursday, because we had to go to the movies on Monday. and a different movie on Tuesday and a ball game on Friday. Everything was planned. We could only squeeze in one Thursday and that week to go here to preach or preach the gospel, Oliver B. Green. And you know something? We got saved that night. Both of us. She thought she was all right, going to church practically every Sunday, sometime teaching Sunday school. She was all right, but she knew I needed something, and quite a surprise to find out that she needed something too. And it wasn't something we needed, it was the Lord we needed. And the Lord was presented faithfully by Mr. Oliver B. Green that night, and we both trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We didn't get to the fair, and we didn't get to the ball game. He went on for about 6 weeks, I believe, and we were there every time. Every time. We didn't miss a time. And you know, it just made a big change in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for each one of us. And we were anything but holy, but nevertheless, the Spirit of God came in when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And now He's working in us to make us holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking something that's unreasonable. After what He's done for us, it's only reasonable that we should present our bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And while, in one sense of the word, we're still not holy, we are set apart. We are set apart from the moment that we trust Christ as Savior to be used of God. It's a request or a responsibility that only you can meet. And in verse 2, I'm going to suggest that we have a reward that, well, the latter part of verse 1, a reward that only you can merit, that you can know the will of God, that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a big subject. That's something we hear quite often. I wish I knew exactly what was the will of God for my life. I wish I knew just which way He'd have me turn, which job, which school, whatever it may be, whoever it is to be your life partner, just to be sure that you're in the will of God. That's a wonderful thing to know. And this is one thing that you can have assurance that you can know the will of God by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God our Father. And then verse 2, a responsibility only you can manage. In verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read who. The first word in that verse is who, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, of course, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That He gave Himself for our sins, and how we rejoice in that fact, and how much we hear about it, preaching the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how we rejoice in the fact that our sins are paid for, and we'll never have to pay for them, and we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ according to our works, but not according to our sins. Our sins are to be remembered against us no more forever. They are put away as far as the east is from the west. The penalty was exacted. It was paid in full. And Christ, the one who said of in Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins. But it doesn't stop there. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. Oh, this is a wonderful world, isn't it? We used to think that. There used to be a saying, I don't know if you've heard it or not, that at one time people thought the world was flat. And then later on, many people thought the world was round. But now everybody knows it's crooked. So you haven't heard it. But isn't it so true that we live in a world that you can't believe what you read in the newspaper, and you have to take with a grain of salt what many people tell you, especially those that are in authority, those that even supposed to be representing us in government. One will say this and the other one will contradict it, and you don't know who to believe. And, oh, how thankful I am for the Bible. We've got something here we can count on, something reliable. And we don't have to pick and choose and judge when we read the Bible, or we are to divide, rightly divide the word of truth. But we know that the Bible is something we can count on. And even today I read in the paper that a large denomination was splitting. One of the things they were splitting over was the inerrancy of the Scripture. There was other things involved as well. But I sometimes wonder just what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks when he looks at his body on this earth and sees what's going on in the world today in the name of Christianity and Christendom. And many splits, divisions, many arguments and fightings. Oh, it's a terrible thing, the way the world, the way the Bible, I'm sorry, let me start over again. The way that the church, so-called church in the world, is divided on so many issues, and even on the issue, if you can count on the Bible. What are you going to teach? What are you going to believe? What are you going to rely on? Except the Word of God. Oh, how my heart goes out when I think of those who are seeking to improve on the Word of God. Isn't that something? Can't believe. I shouldn't say this. I don't suppose my brother-in-law in heaven now, one of my brothers-in-law, he was a truck driver, and he said, in one of his stops at a get a cup of coffee, he was talking to another truck driver about the Lord, and the other truck driver says, I don't believe Bible, I don't believe in God. My brother-in-law said, well, the Bible says you're a fool, and I can't improve on what the Bible says. And maybe there are some today in the world in which we live that are trying to improve on what the Bible says. I love it when the preachers get up and say, Paul was trying to get this across. This is what the Lord Jesus was trying to say. Isn't there something? Can't believe what the Lord Jesus said. Can't believe what Paul said. Can't believe what... No, we don't need somebody to tell us what Paul was trying to get across, or Peter. The Scriptures, we just need to study the Scriptures and the ability that the Holy Spirit of God will give us in order that we might know the Scriptures. It also says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only a world of grief to be avoided, but this Word of God to be appropriated. How are we going to renew our mind except that we get rid of the filth? I was 30 years old when I come to know Christ as Savior, and I knew a whole lot of stuff that I needed to get rid of, and I needed to have my mind renewed by studying the Scriptures. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119, just for a few verses in Psalm 119. I'm not going to dwell too much on the fact that we need to study the Word of God and the profit that it can bring to us. But in Psalm 119, let it speak for itself. In verse 98, Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's true of us. There we have many enemies in the world today, and especially inspired by Satan, try to have us to doubt or disbelieve the Word of God. In verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Those who teach evolution in the schools and those who teach that the Word of God is not reliable, many things in the education system that we have in the world today that are foreign to the Word of God, and we can have more understanding because thy testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Johnny Gordon this past Sunday was encouraging us or exhorting us, or maybe I'm not using the right word, but to put into practice. And Sunday morning he was emphasized being you doers of the word and not hearers only. He brought us two wonderful messages, I thought. But he was encouraging us to put into practice the things that we learn from the Scripture. And the psalmist said that he did that. He practiced the precepts of God. And that way we have more understanding, more wisdom than those in the world around us. who would laugh and make fun of the Word of God and of the Scriptures. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may know the will of God. I don't know any other place in the Bible where the words are brought together, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is unique as far as I can find. Only time we find those three words, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's not said of anything else in the Word of God, all three of those words put together at one time. But good and acceptable is put together just twice more in the Bible that I have been able to find. Here it is, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't it include presenting our bodies as living sacrifices? Doesn't it include being separate from the world, being not conformed to this world, and the renewing of your mind? Aren't all those things included in what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives? But I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy. Twice more we find that word good and acceptable put together. Those words are found more than just twice more, but not put together that I have been able to find. It's in verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but let me read from verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Good and acceptable in the sight of God includes our prayers, our supplications, and also for those who are in authority and for all men, that we're to pray for all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the way we're to lead our life. And we're to pray. He is interested in us getting together like this evening, praying together, lifting our voices to Him. And He's here. Two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And He's here when we pray. He listens. He hears. And He's interested in what we're interested in. And so we have this blessed privilege of coming together like this to pray as a group of God's children. And we know that He's interested in it. And it gets on down to the nitty-gritty in chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 4, but if any would have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. I read in a newspaper a while back that one father could look after 12 children, and 12 children couldn't look after one father. That's sad, isn't it? That's not true in every case. I know that. I know there are people that look after their parents, look after their children, look after their families, but God is interested in it. And it's good and acceptable if you do the things that are necessary to your family, to raise your family if you have children, if you have elderly people in your family that are dependent on somebody, they look to you. Look to you to look after those who are in need. Of course, the church does it, the state does it, in a lot of cases. But the primary responsibility seems to be that if they have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. This is part of our responsibility to Christ. I guess it's the chief responsibility. Once we have learned to know Christ as our Savior, that we're to present our bodies. We present our bodies, what's left out? Just about everything that we have. That's what He's bought. And that's what we want. And yet we're so reluctant to pay. May I make a prayer request? A nephew in hospital, bleeding, I think they've got the bleeding stopped now. He's been here ever since last Sunday. May go home this afternoon. They wanted to do more tests. He weighs 387 pounds, and they couldn't do the tests they wanted to do. So they got the bleeding stopped, I think. Kidney infections. Named Sidney Wester. And I'd like for us to include him in our prayers this evening. Shall we look to the Lord again in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we have been looking at Thy precious Word and the fashion that You have given us the ability to do. We pray that what has been said this evening might strike home into each heart and into my heart, that we might be more concerned about our service for You, our debt for You, to You. After all that You've done for us, how can we do less than give Him our best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the many blessings that we enjoy. Thank You for this company of believers, and pray that we might be pleasing to You and active and useful in Thy service. We ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.